How we doing, Waters Edge Network family? I'm so excited to be streaming right to you today. My name's Corey. I'm one of the pastors in the network, and it's my honor and privilege to lead one of our churches slash campuses down in the Caribbean, Wagwan Zeal. We're a church right down in Kingston, Jamaica. I get to lead that with an amazing team down there. And this is a special Sunday. First and foremost, again, just welcome to all of you that are tuning in with us from Central Wesleyan Church there in Holland, Michigan, and around that city, from TLC, the local church right there in Grand Rapids. What's up, Tor and the whole crew there? And finally, last but never least, Pastor Brian and the Overflow Church community. We're just excited to all come together this Palm Sunday to celebrate what we're preparing for next Sunday on Easter Sunday. And I know it's a bit of a strange gathering for us because we're all tuning in from our living rooms, our homes, basements. Maybe you're watching on your iPhone in the car, hopefully not driving. But yeah, we're just excited to come together and gather via technology, because in the Waters Edge Network and at our respective churches, we believe that we use technology to support our theology. And so thank you guys for joining with us today. And it really is a special Sunday, because if you didn't know, if you're tuning in, these four churches that I just mentioned, we're all part of the Waters Edge family, a network of churches that support each other, support church planting there in the United States, and like the church I get to lead down in Kingston, Jamaica, around the world. And on that note, one of my jobs and one of my roles with the Waters Edge family is, yes, I get to teach and preach at different churches at different times, but I also get to work specifically with our international campuses. And so I just want to bring you an update from Pana over in Cambodia, from Pastor Sandy there in Indonesia and Bogor, and finally, Pastor Peter and the whole team at Transformation Church. I've been corresponding with them throughout this pandemic, and I want to bring you good news that they are all safe, healthy, and sound, but please keep them and us down in Jamaica in your prayers. So again, Zeal family, thank you so much for tuning in. We're continuing with week two of our series, Royalty, right there at the local church. We're coming in right in one of y'all's series called The Words That Perform. And if I understand correctly, it's all about the Apostles' Creed. Specifically, this week, we're talking about the Son of God, our Lord. And then there at Central and Overflow, we're all revving up, like all of us, for Easter Sunday next week. And we know, because of what's going on, it may look a little different. But the good news is no matter how it looks, when and how we gather, it is so powerful because our King conquered death. And we're going to be talking about our King, the Son, today as we look at a popular passage of scripture for this week known as the triumphal entry, or rather Palm Sunday. Now, if you didn't grow up in church, which I know many of you tuning in didn't, or you don't speak Christianese, Palm Sunday may go right over your head. Like, what is that? Well, to give you the quick breakdown of what Palm Sunday is, it was the day where Jesus and his disciples and his followers, and when I say disciples and followers, I don't mean just his 12 homies, his homeboys, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Andrew, all them. I mean his disciples and followers, hundreds and thousands of people. Because this is after a little over three years of ministry, where Jesus was teaching remarkable teachings. He was doing amazing miracles like healing blind people, raising people from the dead. As a matter of fact, he had just finished raising Lazarus from the dead. And many people from that town had followed Jesus, because if you see someone raise someone from the dead, odds are you want to see what else they're going to do. And so Jesus comes to Jerusalem with these throngs of crowds behind him. And this is his last few days before he goes to the cross, which we'll be celebrating on Good Friday, and ultimately before he raises from the grave, which we'll celebrate a week from today on Easter Sunday. And we call it Palm Sunday because as he entered Jerusalem, the people lined the streets and they put their coats on the ground. But not only their coats, they cut off branches and palm fronds and they laid them before his feet, establishing the fact that they believed he was the King, the King. And so the title for my message today is simply that: King for a Day. King for a Day. I don't know about you, but I mean, I don't think it'd be a bad deal to be a king for a day. I mean, how many of you would love to be king or queen for a day, to be in charge, to fully get your way. If you're married, turn to your spouse right now and say, I love you, my king, or I love you, my queen. I guarantee you that'll make them feel a little bit better. Some of you, I don't know what fight you got in this morning, but it's probably really hard for you to do that. But I guarantee you, if you do it, it'll be a good thing. So tell us just, I love you, my queen. I love you, my king. Yeah, we would all love to be royalty for a day. And here on the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday, Jesus, after living 33 years, after preaching and teaching his ministry for 3 years, he was finally treated like a king for the day. And throughout this passage, there are many words that perform. There are many powerful statements that Jesus makes and actions he takes. But I want to look at kind of the real story behind Palm Sunday. What really happened? And I want to start it before we jump in. If you have a Bible or if you have your smartphone, the bulk of our passage is going to be in Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter what? 21. Yeah, that's where you respond. Again, even if we're watching a screen, the more we engage, the more we respond, the more the Holy Spirit may engage and respond in our lives. So yeah, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 21. But before we start reading, I got a question for you. What makes you angry? I'm sure some of you never really get angry. You know, we're all good Christians. We don't get angry. But what frustrates you? Or how about that? Like, what irritates you? What's one of your pet peeves? If you're around somebody right now, look at them and tell them just one of your pet peeves real quick. One, two, three. Tell them. Some of you are like, you're my pet. No, don't do that. Don't do that. Again, we're about unity today, about peace. Yeah, but for me, I have a lot of pet peeves. I didn't think I did, but as I got ready for this message, I realized there's a lot of things that kind of frustrate me and get to me. Some small ones, like I really can't stand when I can't understand something. Like when I was a little kid, my grandmother used to do needlepoint, and I used to sit on the floor and look up, and it just looked like a bunch of tattered string and stuff like that. And I'd be like, Grandma, what are you doing? That looks crazy. And it just wouldn't make sense to me, and that would really frustrate me. Mouth noises. Oh, that's a pet peeve of mine. Like when people chew with their mouth open, like, oh, it just drives me crazy. Let's see. You know, when you fly on a plane, like I get to fly around a lot, but you know, when you fly on a plane and you're on the window or in the middle seat and you have the shared armrest, but the person next to you doesn't realize it's a shared armrest and they just take the whole armrest. So you spend the whole flight like this. I can't stand that. Let's see. Oh, how about this one? This is one of my biggest pet peeves. How about when you text someone and they don't reply? It's okay if you don't reply right away. Like, but how about when you text someone and 5 minutes, 10 minutes goes by, 30 minutes goes by and they don't reply? And then you look on social media, Facebook or Instagram, and you see in the last 20 minutes, 30 minutes, 5 minutes, they posted on social media and they didn't reply to your text. Woo, man. Suffice it to say, there's a lot of things that can frustrate, irritate us, maybe even make us mad or angry. And some of you may be surprised to learn that Jesus got angry. Jesus got angry. I mean, there's several times throughout the Gospels where he showed some frustration, but there's two times specifically where Jesus actually got like physically angry, like physically violent, and both happened in the church. Both happened in the temple, the synagogue of that day. And one of them happened on the day when he was treated as a king. So I'm going to kind of Tarantino this story. We're going to start on the back end of the passages, and then we're going to run it back to Matthew chapter 21. But suffice it to say, Jesus did get angry, and this was his second time getting angry in the temple. And it says this in Matthew 21, verse 12. It says, and Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. Now, when I think of Jesus, I may be like many of you, but the first mental picture that comes to mind is one of like Jesus with the shepherd's staff and the lamb around his neck, looking really gentle and chill. But one of the things I want to do today on Palm Sunday, as we prepare to celebrate our resurrected King next week at Easter, is get a more accurate picture of the King we actually follow, of the Jesus we follow. And suffice it to say, I'll just put it bluntly, like Jesus was not a weak man. If you don't know much about him or you haven't read much about him, you may have heard that he was a carpenter's son. Joseph, his dad, was a carpenter. So probably for the 30 years of his life before he broke out and started his ministry, he was doing a lot of carpentry work. Carpentry work meaning chopping down trees, meaning cutting up trees, meaning framing houses, meaning building furniture in the hot Middle Eastern sun. Again, Jesus was a man's man. He was strong. Even Pontius Pilate on the day of his crucifixion said, "Look, the man Christ," because he was impressed the fact that he had been beaten and flogged and was still standing and walking. Jesus was a tough man. And I think that's important for a lot of us to realize, especially as men today. Like, Christianity is not a weakling religion. It's not even a feminine religion. A lot of times you go to churches and it's filled with women and you kind of have the question, where are all the men? And I think it's because culture has painted Jesus as this kind of weak, like Jesus wasn't even a shepherd. Yes, he's a pastor and he's the good shepherd of us, of people, but he didn't fool around with lambs and he did not have a shepherd's staff. If anything, he probably carried around a net because he hung with a lot of fishermen. But Jesus was a tough man's man. And this tough man's man goes on the day he was treated as a king and he gets angry. He walks into the temple, into the synagogue, and it says he flips over tables. I don't know if you've ever seen somebody flip over tables in anger, but that's a pretty ridiculous act. He walks in and there's these tables full of sacrifices and people eating, and he literally grabs the edges of them and in anger flips them and flips over the chairs. And this was the second time Jesus had done this. Much earlier in his ministry, he came into the temple and they were doing the same thing. Now, why was Jesus doing this? It wasn't because people were selling stuff in the church. It doesn't mean we can't sell coffee. It doesn't mean we can't sell t-shirts or books. That's not why he was angry. Why he was angry is because these money changers, these people at the temple, were scamming people. See, the short version is, in Jewish tradition, you would have to bring a sacrifice to the temple in order to be cleansed of your sins. So in order to get right with God in their traditions, you would have to bring an animal to be sacrificed. Well, a lot of people from the poorer regions and the poorer communities would walk for days and weeks and they'd come to the temple in Jerusalem. But because they were poor, they would bring like a pigeon or just a dove. And these scammers with the tables would say, "I'm sorry, that sacrifice, that offering is not good enough. You need to purchase one of these offerings, which are good enough for the temple," and they would mark them up and charge a premium. Ultimately, what they were doing is they were keeping people from the presence of God. They were keeping people at arm's length from God, saying, "Hey, what you have isn't good enough. Who you are isn't good enough. If you will buy this, if you will do this, if you will say these right things, then you can come to God." And that angered Jesus. It's funny because I think if we're honest, that happens a lot today. Often in the context of religion today, many people can walk in religious gatherings, can come and experience even Christian gatherings, and they walk in and maybe like right to their face or maybe even subversively, we kind of transmit the mission, "Hey, sorry, you smell like tobacco. You smell like marijuana. You can't come in. Hey, you can't come in here dressed like that." And we may not say it straight to them, but we give them those looks. We don't sit next to them. We don't go up and shake their hands, back when we could, given the elbow bump right now. Don't worry. Social distancing. But you understand what I'm saying. Often the way we act can keep people from God. And know this, that is one of the main things that angered our King Jesus, when we don't love people the way he loves people. Ultimately, Jesus, after his death and resurrection, said, "There's no need for a brick and mortar temple, but rather you are the temple." So when we welcome people into friendship with us and friendship with God, it makes God, Jesus, our King, smile. But when we stiff arm society and stiff arm people and push them away from us because of different reasons, that ultimately angers the heart of God. So on this day where Jesus is finally being treated a king and people are yelling and praising him, one of the first things he does is he goes to the temple, he flips over tables, and he is angry. And a lot of, I never heard that growing up. I never heard on Palm Sunday on the triumphal entry, Jesus got angry. But he didn't just get angry, because it says this on his way in Luke chapter 19, another account of the triumphal entry, it reads, "And Jesus, and he drew near and saw the city. He wept over it. He wept. He cried over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the day will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" Right here, Jesus on Palm Sunday, the day where he's finally treated as king, he gets angry at people keeping people from God. And here he looks out over Jerusalem, the city of God's people, and it says he wept. That word in the Greek there used for wept actually could probably be more accurately translated as he sobbed. It was an audible weeping, crying. This was a grown man looking out over a city, audibly crying and convulsing. Why? Well, it said, if you would have known the things that make for peace. And then he goes on to prophesy about the destruction of the temple, which actually happened exactly the way he said it would happen about 40 years after his life. It's amazing. But the point he was making there, and if you'll let me, I want to infer a little bit. See, the Israel people, the God's people, they were angry at Rome. And because they were angry at Rome, because Rome had conquered Jerusalem and were oppressing God's people, there were enemies in humanity and they were always fighting each other. And the Israelites thought that the coming Messiah king would free them from Rome. And that's why it was such a triumphal entry. And there was all this animosity and tension between humanity. And what made Jesus weep is that humans were fighting humans. He said, "My desire for you is peace, is peace." Ultimately, I wrote it in my notes like this, that Jesus got angry at people because they weren't for people. And he was sad for people because they were not for people. So on a day he was treated as the King of Kings, on the day they finally shouted to him as a king, Jesus gets very angry. Jesus gets very sad. And it says while he was in the temple, he taught people, he healed people. So here's this day where he's finally treated as king. And we go, okay, Jesus, now that you're king, how do you act? And he goes, I'm angry at people because they're trying to keep people from me. And I'm sad for people because they're against each other. But I want to teach people and I want to heal. I mean, suffice it to say, if you had a friend in one day and in the morning they were sobbing openly and convulsing in tears, and in the afternoon they were flipping over tables and angry at your local church, you would probably say that person may need to get some help. And I say that not to belittle Jesus's emotions or make fun of them, but rather to remind us that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus, was fully man, fully human, and he had full feelings just like you and I do. He got sad. He got angry. He still tried to help people. And on the day of all days where he finally enters into Jerusalem, where his hour had come, he kind of lets it all out. He experiences this range of emotions, from healing to serving, from honor and glory to anger to sadness. And then it takes us to Matthew 21, the actual passage where it depicts him walking in. And it says this. I put the King James version up here because many of us were brought up in church and we respect and love some old KJV. But in the King James, it says this, "Saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. Now, if you're reading that and you're not familiar with King James, you're like, what are we talking about here? Wait, here, I'll give you another translation, ESV. Jesus says this. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put them on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Again, where we get the name Palm Sunday. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Well, that's the story of Palm Sunday. Our triumphant king riding in on a donkey, knowing his time had come. Now, I want to run this back for a last couple moments and minutes. I just want to press in on a couple aspects of this passage. The first part is, and I just got to mention it, like, think about this story. Like, imagine you're one of Jesus's disciples, and he grabs two of you and he says, hey, I want you to go to that town right over there, and there's going to be a donkey tied up. There's a donkey and its colt, and there's an ass tied up. There's a donkey tied up, and I want you to untie it and bring it to me. Like, if you're the disciple, like, that's the equivalent today of if, like, Pastor Craig or Pastor Torian or Pastor Brian or your local church pastor came to you and said, hey, I need you to go five blocks from here. There's going to be a red Honda Civic. Open the door. The keys will be in it. Crank it up and bring it to me. Oh, and if the owner comes out, just tell him the Lord has need of it. I mean, it's like Grand Theft Donkey. It's like Grand Theft Auto. He basically said, go steal a donkey. But this is amazing. He didn't say, go steal it. He said, there will be one and we're going to take it. But if the owner comes out, tell them the Lord has need of it. Now, again, if you're these two disciples and you're like, what in the world? And you walk up and sure enough, there's a donkey and a colt tied up. And you're thinking, okay. And you start to untie it. And the owner runs out and he's like, what are you doing? Those are my donkeys. And then you go, the Lord has need of it. And he's like, okay. Like, you're like, I can't believe that worked, right? But again, just every time you read the Bible, put yourself in the position of every character in the Bible and ask yourself, what can I learn from this? And the first thing I think about, like, imagine if you're the donkey owner. Imagine if you own that donkey. Like, the donkey was one of his main assets. Yes, the donkey, you know, the King James Version says it's an ass, but it was actually an asset of his. And I wonder how many of us today, if the Lord said, hey, I need your asset. I have a purpose and a plan for your assets. How many of us would say, okay, sure. My car? Sure, God. My resources? Sure, God. My home? Sure, God. Whatever you need of mine. And I don't know what was going on in that donkey owner's life. He may have had a visitation by an angel, but it doesn't say that. He may have had a word from the Lord, but it doesn't say that. There's a good chance he just really loved God. And when he heard God had need of his ass set, he said, okay. Maybe a simple prayer we can pray in light of Palm Sunday is to be a part of God's great work. It may take surrendering our assets. And God, however you want to use me, whatever you want to use today, me and all my things, well, we're all yours. That's a great prayer to pray. But furthermore, I think about, like, this is really strange and I can't help it. But the way I think about the Bible, again, I just put myself in every character's role and go, man, how would I feel? What would I think? And I think one of the most outspoken characters of this story are one of the characters that never spoke. I think one of the biggest characters we can learn from in this narrative Some of the words that performed the most are the words that were never spoken because the character couldn't really speak. I mean, I think about this donkey. I know you're like, really, bro? But just roll with me for a second. I think about the donkey. He had never been used. The Bible says that Jesus said this for a couple reasons. He rode in on a donkey for a couple reasons. The first and foremost was to fulfill prophecy. It was written back in Zechariah that this Messiah would ride in on a donkey. But furthermore than that, in ancient Rome, when a conquering general would come home from battle in victory, he would ride not on a white horse or a brown horse. He would ride on a donkey. And a donkey was a sign of victory, and a donkey was a sign of peace. And so here Jesus is making a political statement and a spiritual statement. He is fulfilling prophecy and staring Rome right down the barrel. Because the Roman people are going, who is this riding in as a conquering king? And the spiritual intellectuals were going, who is this fulfilling prophecy? And he rides in on this donkey and he cries his eyes out and he gets angry in the temple. And all the while, the donkey just carries Jesus where he needs to go. I think today, right there in Michigan, in Kingston, Jamaica, around the Caribbean, around the world, wherever you're watching, we all have friends that are sad today, that are confused and sad. Maybe there's health issues and economies. They're just sad today. We all have friends that are probably angry today. Maybe, God, why are you doing this? Or they're angry at the government, or they're angry at the economy. And Jesus felt those exact feelings. But what I love about this donkey is no matter what Jesus felt, whether it be sadness or angry, no matter what was going on, he carried him where he needed to go. As silly as it sounds, maybe today we need to do like the donkey does. I was almost going to say it's a great week to be an asset, but I thought that was a little edgy. But maybe you'll remember it this way. Maybe this week we can do like the donkey does. We all have people in our lives that are angry and sad, but what would it look like to carry them no matter what they are feeling? Carry them to where they need to be. Carry them to Jesus. And finally, there was a word that performed mightily in the day. Jesus mounted the donkey. He cried. He rode in. He went to the temple. He flipped over tables. I mean, this was a day where the emotions were all over the place for our king. But while riding, it said the people came to the roadside and they screamed out, they shouted out, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David, Hosanna to the King of Israel. And if you've been around church for a minute, we sing that song. We sing that word in many songs, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. And Hosanna, the definition of that word is like high praise or great praise. But biblically, the definition of Hosanna is the words, save us. So they were saying, save us, King of Israel. Save us, Son of David. Save us. But here's the tragedy in the triumphal entry. They were saying, Jesus, save us from Rome. And the reason it was a tragedy is because Jesus didn't come to save them from Rome. Jesus came to save them from themselves. He came to save them from the ultimate enemy of death and sin. So it was a miss. They thought he was the king, but he was a different. In other words, they wanted Jesus to be the king on their terms. They wanted Jesus to be the king if he would rescue them from their distress. Jesus, you're the king if you rescue us from Rome. And don't we do that today? God, we'll believe in you if you take away this virus. God, we'll believe in you if you get me out of this financial downturn. God, we'll believe in you if you be my kind of king, then you are the king. And God looks back at us and says, you don't understand. I am the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And by Jesus coming into Jerusalem, by Jesus dying on that cross and raising from the grave, which we celebrate on Easter Sunday, he established his kingdom that is over all, under all, in all, and through all. And in doing that, he said, I have saved you from the ultimate enemy, sin and death. And because I am that type of king, because Jesus is that type of king, We do not have to be afraid of Rome. We do not have to be afraid of a virus. We do not have to be afraid of an economy or a government, but rather we can walk with courage, boldness, and peace and wisdom, knowing that even if things go wrong, we win because our King conquered death. See, I've heard people say, well, I went through a tough time with God, and man, it was just a really difficult season, and I lost my faith. And I would say to people that say, I lost my faith, I would say, well, good, lose that faith. Because a faith that can't be tested is a faith that can't be trusted. And Jesus would probably say the same thing. If you have faith in a king that can conquer Israel, your faith isn't big enough, because he didn't come to just conquer Israel or Rome. He came to conquer sin and death. And it's not until we put our faith and believe and follow a Jesus that is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that sits on the throne in eternity, that we finally step into a faith that can sustain us no matter the trials that come our way. And because of that reality, we look back on Palm Sunday and we don't say, Hosanna, save us from something. We say, Hosanna, you saved us from all things. Hosanna, you are the Savior. Hosanna, you have saved. Hosanna, we're gonna be okay. Hosanna, we don't have to be afraid. Hosanna, just because we don't understand doesn't mean you're not in control. Hosanna, thank you for saving us. I said at the beginning of this message, one of the things I would get frustrated about as a kid is I would visit my grandmother, and she would do needlepoint. And she would do needlepoint, and she'd be sitting up on the couch, and she'd be doing her little needlepoint. She'd have her little wooden frame, and she'd be doing it. And some of you may know what needlepoint is. Some of us millennials and younger were like, what is that? It's where you sew. It's kind of like hand stitching. And she would be sewing, and she'd be sitting on the couch and doing her little needlepoint. And I would be sitting on the floor underneath looking up at my grandma. I'll never forget, like, I remember when I asked this question, I looked up at my grandma, and if you've ever seen the underside of a needlepoint, it looks like chaos. It looks like craziness. It looks like things are all over the place. And I'll never forget, I looked up at grandma, and I thought she was crazy. I was like, what are you doing? Because from the bottom up, it didn't make any sense. It looked like craziness. It looked like she was all over the place, and it was chaotic. I'll never forget, when I was a little kid, my grandma said, hey, come sit on grandma's lap. Come right up here. And I crawled up and I sat on my mama's lap, my grandma's lap. And she showed me what it looked like from the top down. And what I thought was pointless and crazy and chaotic, all of a sudden I saw was beautiful, had purpose and meaning. I wonder if today, as we read this narrative about Palm Sunday and look at the true story and see how it seemed crazy and chaotic and all over the place, I wonder if today, if many of us look up at God, and with this pandemic going on and our economy's going through what we're going through, everything that's happening, we look up at God, we go, man, it's craziness. I don't understand. Like, this is chaotic. I wonder how many of us God is saying to you right there in your living room today, right there at Zeal in Jamaica, at Central in Holland, at TLC in Grand Rapids, at Overflow and Benton Harbor, and all those joining us around the world. God is saying to you today, hey, come up here. Sit on your dad's lap. And understand that though it may look like craziness and chaos from where you're at, from up here, there's been a plan all along. And it's working out. And it's beautiful. And there's a purpose. Just trust that as I knit together your life in this world, you may think it's crazy from the bottom up, but from the top down, you can trust that the King of Kings is on his throne. And today, I just wanted to give some of you a chance to say yes to that kind of King, that kind of Father that's truly in control of it all. If you've never said yes to Jesus, if you've never heard the story of a man that walked the earth and loved on people and performed miracles and ultimately died on a cross for your sins, but he didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave. He ascended into heaven, and he sits on his throne, not worried, not fretting, not frazzled, but rather in control. And if you've never said yes to that kind of king, believed in that kind of God, followed that kind of savior, today could be your day. And right there, wherever you're watching, if you'll just pray a prayer like this with me, say, hey, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you're real and you lived. I believe you died on the cross and I believe you rose. And today I want to follow you. I'm going to do my best from here forward. And I believe and trust that you're a good king and you love me. I'm all yours. Save me. Walk with me. My life is for you. In Jesus' name, I pray. If you prayed that prayer with me, right there where you're watching, you can let them know in the chat room. You could possibly even click a button that says, hey, I'd like to receive prayer, or I said yes to Jesus. But know this, you're not alone. We're with you. And the King Jesus that was treated as king for a day, he is now your Lord and King for eternity. Water's Edge families, Zeal Central, TLC, Overflow, I absolutely love you. So grateful you would allow me into your spaces today. Thank you for gathering with us, and we'll see you on Good Friday and Easter Sunday as we celebrate a king that is over it all.